Then I was on my way into work, and he texted us that the conference was canceled. He didn't say anything else about it, and so I texted him and said, "So are you still going to preach?" And he texted back, not to me, but to the group, and said, "No, but he was still going to preach." And I don't like preaching when preacher's here. I don't like that, not because I'm scared I'm going to preach heresy or something, but I just figure the pastor's here, he should preach. This is his pulpit. I don't like looking like I'm trying to steal it or want to take it. I like preaching to the teenagers. They're more on my mental capabilities, and so especially our teenagers. And so it's almost, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to go any farther with that. I see the looks, okay? But I thought about preaching just a sermon to the teenagers, let the parents listen in, like we're having a Wednesday night service, but we're not going to do that. But Jonah chapter 1, I'll have you be seated. We're going to be in verse 1. Jonah 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them from the unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I want to preach a sermon the Lord gave me back a couple weeks entitled, "Do We Care, and What Are We Doing About It?" Do we care, and what are we doing about it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together in your house. Lord, I pray you be with this sermon. Lord, I pray that you give me or the words to say. Lord, you fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to portray the truth that, Lord, you've given to me, Lord, to your people. Lord, us as a church can move forward, Lord, as one, Lord, in doing the work that you have for us. Lord, thank you for ones that are here. Lord, bless us, Lord, and help us to leave challenged and convicted. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us know the story of Jonah. I remember back when I was in college, I was at a conference and a pastor was preaching. He was using this passage, and I don't know about you, but as a soon-to-be pastor or in the ministry, I like to find little thoughts as other preachers are preaching. And the preacher was reading this, he was making a couple of comments, and I actually wrote down a thought that I've never developed, never used, and that was almost 4 years ago. And about 2-3 weeks ago, preacher was preaching, and the Lord was challenging me on one area, and I don't know about you, if you ever taught a Sunday school class, sometimes you have a lot to do, you have a lot you want to accomplish, and there's like 3 or 4 different directions, and I was finding myself at night thinking about those, and how am I going to tie those together, how am I going to bring those into making one application, and the Lord brought me back to this point. Many of us know the story of Jonah. We can probably quote it frontwards and backwards. We could probably tell a lot of the things. It's only 4 chapters. We've had some people preach just in the last year and a half here out of the book of Jonah. And I'm going to just go through it a little bit of it, just to kind of make some application to kind of lay some groundwork for where we're going for the title. But we know that Jonah, verse 1, the Lord, word of the Lord came unto Jonah and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to Nineveh." That was not a very great place to go. It was great, full of wickedness. And you can read back in Nahum about some of what God had said about Nineveh. Sorry for stumbling over the words. But Nineveh was up in Syria, which is more of a northeast part from where Jonah was actually from. But we see that Jonah got the word. God said to go. And Jonah decided to do what maybe sometimes your kids do, or maybe sometimes we do, and say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the opposite." And Jonah decided to go down, the Bible says, to Joppa. He was not from Joppa. He was from another place. It was about 60 miles north of Joppa. So he decides to take a travel down to Joppa. And on his way down, I don't know if this was already in his mind, if he was already planning this. But as he gets down to Joppa, he finds one of the crew lines going all the way across the Mediterranean Sea and decides to go to Tarshish, which is quite a long ways. That's over in another part, basically Spain as we know it now. But he decides he gets down there. I don't know if he already had that thought up, that maybe be a great place to go on vacation, or that would just be a place just to get away, that maybe God can't speak to him there in Tarshish. But he gets down there, makes the travel, 60 miles travel, down there, gets a ticket, and he gets on the ship. And as he gets on the ship, we know the story that there becomes a storm that is out on the sea. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that it went like this, that Jonah jumped on the boat. As soon as he jumped on the boat, God had a storm, and Jonah got thrown in the water and he got swallowed by a fish. I don't think that happened. It's not said in here, this is just speculation. But I think he at least got on the boat and maybe it took a day or two or three worth of travel before things really started to go bad. We do know that when he got into the boat later when the storm came, Jonah was asleep. He was in the bottom of the ship. So I think maybe he was having a good time on sea. Maybe it was good weather out. He said, I'm going to go take a nap. And while he goes to take a nap, we all know the story. The storm started to arise. And verse number 5, you look down there, it says, then the mariners were afraid and cried everyone unto his God. Notice that's a small g. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call unto thy God. Notice it says a big G. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to him, his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and lot fell upon Jonah. Now, just a side note, we see there that Jonah is obviously, we're about to find out the reason for this storm. But we see that they prayed to their gods, or little g gods, and they said, Jonah, there's something different about you. Why don't you pray to your God and help us out here? We're in the middle of the storm. Now, these people, I would imagine they knew how to handle themselves a little bit. This must have been a very bad, dangerous storm. And they said, I want you to pray to your God to help us in this time. And I told our teenagers this past Sunday, and teenagers, here's another example about this. Your sin doesn't just affect you, but it also affects those around you. It affects your family, affects those you may go to church with, those that you work with. And Jonah, for his sin, now has got other people in a very bad situation. Verse 8 says, then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? And we'll get back to this verse in a sec, but it says, what is thy occupation? Well, I don't know about you. If I was in Jonah's shoes, I probably wouldn't want to say I'm a preacher of God, running from God, and that's why this storm is happening. But that's what it is. Jonah runs from God, and God decides to send a storm to get his attention and to get those who's around their attention as well. Verse 9 says, said to them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Well, does he really fear the Lord? Or does he fear what the Lord is doing to him? I don't know. But it says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So he said, he just admitted it. I'm in sin. I am running from God because I do not want to do what God told me to do. I don't want to go to Nineveh to preach that they may see repentance. I don't want to do this. So I'm going to run from God. Now we'll get into that a couple more some statistics, some other things, but Jonah went down to Joppa. Now he's going away from Nineveh. Now at this point, it's 550 miles from Joppa to Nineveh. But once you get to Joppa, and he wants to go all the way to Tarshish, it's 2,500 miles from Joppa. So now he's going even further away from where God wanted him to go. And God says, nope, you're not going any farther. I'm stopping you. Again, I don't know if it's been 2 days, 3 days, a week, how long they've been on the boat. But God said, you're not going any farther. You're going to do what I wanted you to do. And they decide, you know the story. They said, all right. Well, Jonah says, well, just cast me over. Just let me go. And you know the story. They threw him over, and the sea was calm, and Jonah was swallowed by a giant fish. Matthew says a whale, so we can go with a whale or a giant fish, however you want to describe that as. You Bible scholars can dig into that more and find out what it was. We weren't there, but it was a big fish, big enough to swallow a human. And we finish in verse 1, getting to verse 2. Jonah is inside the whale's belly for his disobedience and sin towards God. And verse 2 starts this. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. But look at verse 17 in chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now I'm kind of getting the feeling that Jonah was a very prideful man, a man that wanted to do things his own way. And Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the whale hotel and didn't even pray to God for help. Not about you, but for me, if I was getting in the water and I'm already nervous enough out at sea, I barely like getting in a pool that's, 7 foot 7 feet. I don't like where my feet can't touch. If I get thrown into the water and then the fish is swallowing me, I'm praying as I'm going down the fish's mouth for help. I'm praying while I'm in the fish. I am exceeding. I'm praying. And at that point, I'm fasting because I'm not going to eat what the fish is eating. But for 3 days. Now, that fish ate for 3 days. Jonah was in that belly for 3 days. And the Bible says, then he cried out. Side note again, I hope we're not like Jonah, where it takes a major catastrophe in our life like that to call unto God. If that's how you're living your Christian life, you are on fumes in the Christian life. If it takes a tragedy like that to get you to call unto God, you may want to start seeing some other things in your life to get fixed. But Jonah finally does what he needs to do, and he calls unto God. And that's all what chapter 2 is. And then we get to verse 10. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah onto dry land. How about that? Now that was like the first airplane ride. He got shot out and spit. Now, again, here's some more speculation for you. I don't know if Jonah got spit all the way to Nineveh. I highly doubt it. That'd be a really great miracle in and of itself. I think he might have just got spit out on land, maybe a couple miles. Who knows? That whale probably won the spitting contest that year. But the whale spit him up, vomiting on the ground. And I don't know about Jonah, but I'd probably be pretty sore if I got spit up in the air, and probably take me at least a day just to kind of figure out what just happened. Was that a bad dream, or did I really get swallowed by a fish? What am I doing? I know what I'd be doing as soon as I got out. All right, Lord, yes, I'll do what you want me to do. Let me go straight to Nineveh. As fast as I can, I'm not taking any more chances. I'm going to go do what you have me to do. And Jonah finally heads out to Nineveh. Now, we said that from Joppa to Nineveh was 550 miles. Now, that's Joppa is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So somewhere on that coast, Jonah was probably spit up. So I'm willing to guess it was probably somewhere around 400 miles from where the fish spit him up to finally getting to where his destination was. And if you're like me, I am not a very big runner. And so I was not going to run. I would not be running that 400 miles. I'd be walking and probably not very fast. Now, this is another speculation. This is a lot. We'll get into the actual truth here in a sec. But speculation, if Jonah would have just left from his hometown and went straight to Nineveh, he might have taken a donkey or some type of animal to give him a lift. But at this point, he has nothing but what he has on and where God let him land. And he has to go to Nineveh. Unless he may have stopped somewhere and tried to beg somebody for a donkey or for a camel or something like that to get him, he probably walked. And if he walked at a good pace, it would probably have taken him about 30 days to get to Nineveh. Walking at a good pace, getting about 24 miles in a day, taking a couple days, at least I would, taking a break. I remember when I was in high school and finally got into college, our school principal did a education deal, and he rode from Ohio all the way to California on a bike trying to raise money, and he didn't stop. He only stopped for breaks and getting something to drink, but I would imagine if I was traveling that far, I would stop at least once or twice, maybe just get a break. He was, as he would say, he would do updates, he was bruising, he was physically tired while he was on the bike. So I would think if you're walking 400 miles, not just flat ground, it was probably some terrain, some bad weather that he probably came across, he probably was pretty tired, he'd take some days off. So I would think about 30 days is a good estimate if you look it up, if you want to make the math statistics afterwards and see what that is. But not only that, but maybe he did take an animal that got him. He may have gotten there in 15 days, 20 days, just depending. And he finally gets to Nineveh, the Bible says. In verse 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went up to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So it says it takes 3 days to get from one end of Nineveh to the other. That's like trying to get in your car and drive from one end of Goodman Road in the county to the other end. It takes a long time, okay? But imagine now walking that, okay? So Jonah, the Bible says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now we get in the part where Jonah finally preaches to Nineveh. He finally travels in. He sets up camp. He gets his revival sermon ready. He probably gets his pulpit ready. He gets his, well, probably not nice clothes anymore. He just comes in, probably more like Amos, like we've been hearing on Wednesday nights, just an old country preacher probably walking in there. And he preaches that they need to repent. And guess what? That wicked city, that wicked town that he didn't want to go to, did what he didn't think could happen. They decided to get right with God. And they did, and Nineveh saw a great revival because one man finally just did what God told him to do in the first place. You can go back and say maybe it just was a lack of faith that Jonah had it. Maybe it was the fact that Jonah thought, like we think of America, that Nineveh was this wicked city. It didn't want to hear preaching. It didn't want to hear anything about the words of God. I'm going to get persecuted. I'm not going. They don't need me. It said that Nineveh was a Gentile nation, which in that area was ones that brought persecution onto Israel. I'm not going there. God, they're my enemy. I'm not going to help them. I don't want to preach to them. And finally, Jonah does what Jonah was supposed to do and preaches to Nineveh. And Nineveh has revival. And we know chapter 4 where Jonah gets upset and he gets a gourd and then God takes it away. And then I was talking to preacher, verse 11, if you've read any time in the book of Jonah, this is probably the most confusing book ever. Verse 11 says, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 70,000 persons and cannot discern between the right hand and the left?" They're saying, man, this had thousands of people. They were so wicked they couldn't tell between their right hand and their left hand. And then it says, "And also much cattle," done. It's almost like, where's the rest of Jonah? Where's like the next chapter or two or three? What happened? Did Jonah stay right with God, or did Jonah stay mad, or did Nineveh have a great revival, or did they turn away after 2 weeks after another revival and go back to doing what they were doing? I don't know. I asked preacher, he said he didn't know, so we all don't know at this point. But I do know this. If you've done any calculations like I have, Jonah in chapter 1 got told what to do, and instead of just going directly there, he went 60 miles south, which is about 3 or 4 days' journey, give or take. Got to Joppa, got there, decided where he was going. Then he goes to Tarshish, which is even further away where he's supposed to be. At this point, he's 550 miles away where he's supposed to go. Then he wants to travel 2,500 miles away from where he's supposed to go. That's probably another couple days on the ship. Then he spends 3 days in the whale, and the whale spits him up. Then I don't know how many days it took him to finally get his act together and go to Nineveh. But I'm thinking about 10 days at least that Jonah didn't do what God said. And he wasn't on his trip to Nineveh to preach repentance for that town, for that city. And maybe that doesn't sound as big of a deal to you as it is to me, but this is what God spoke to me about and what the title of the sermon, where that comes in at, is, do we care and what are we doing about it? And Jonah spent more time running from God than what he should have. And yes, it would have been a long trip for Jonah to get to Nineveh. What about those 10 days that Jonah wasn't preaching, that Jonah was running, that people died and went to hell because they didn't get right with God or because they didn't get saved? Because Jonah ran from what God wanted him to do. He had a responsibility to go tell those people about a Savior that could save them. And he was more worried about himself and ran away. And I know for us, we have maybe a neighborhood, a city, a county, a state, friends, family, coworkers that God has sent us to. But I'm afraid that for Americans and for American Christianity, we spend more time running away from it than we do running to it to tell them about what they need. They need a salvation. The greatest need America needs in today is not another stimulus check. It's not help from the government, but it's for salvation. To turn back to God. For Christians to get on fire for God. I know that's probably not a Wednesday night message, but the preacher told me to preach it regardless. But how many people died and went to hell because of Jonah's disobedience and wasn't spared? Let me give me some numbers. There are 2 deaths every second. 106 deaths every minute. 6,392 deaths every hour. 153,424 deaths every day. 4,679,452 deaths a month. And 56 million deaths a year. Every second, 2 deaths. Every second, there's 2 more. There's 2 more. There's 2 more. And have we thought about that? That was people that died in our county, in our state, our country, our nation, the nations we have sent our missionaries to across the sea. Two more. And do we care? Do we care that they're going to die and go to hell without Jesus? Or are we so satisfied with coming into church and singing some songs and hearing a Bible lesson and going home and doing our same routine week after week after week and not caring? There's two more. Lord spoke to my heart and said, do you care? Well, Lord, I care. I really do. I care about people dying and go to hell. Hell is a real place. But what are you going to do about it? I remember in college, we thought of different sermons you'd want to preach. And we had a class called homiletics, and you had to write sermons. At least in the one class, you had to write one sermon a week. You had to write an outline. In the next class, you had to write three a week like you were an actual pastor. And I didn't like that because I wasn't going to be a pastor. I'm a youth pastor. I had to write it at least once a week. And what the other two? So I have a bunch of sermons I've not actually developed yet that are sitting in my office. That's really good. So thank you, Brother Davis, for making us do that. But I remember thinking of a sermon while we were thinking of this. And I said, who would I have come preach a big national revival, where I had hundreds of people that weren't saved, hundreds of people that weren't right with God, and hundreds of people that just were on fire for God but just needed some encouragement. I said, who would I have preached? And I asked some of the people, and they said, oh, the real spiritual one. I have Jesus come preach. Well, yes, Jesus, but someone that's a man. And some said John the Baptist. Some said I would have my pastor. Someone say I would preach that. I didn't say that. I wasn't that carnal or prideful. But in my mind, I thought, you know, those are some good people. But I would have someone come back from the dead who spent time in hell. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. I said, man, this guy would come back and I think people would get saved. People get right with God. People start serving God. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now, just a side note, the rich man didn't die and go to hell because he was rich. And the beggar didn't die and go to heaven because he was poor and needed help. One died because he accepted Christ and got to go to heaven. One died and went to hell because he rejected that. Verse 23, I have this underlined in my Bible, and in hell. Rich man died, didn't say he went to purgatory, didn't say he just lay in the ground. Bible says he died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. I have this underlined as well. Being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. From just this description, hell was so bad that he didn't want just a thing of water. He just wanted a drop of water to give cool to his mouth from the burning and the flames in hell, a real place. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. Go down to verse 27. He said, Then said I, Pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man says, hey, all right, send him, Lazarus, to tell my brothers not to come here. This is such a bad place, I don't want him to come here. Send him. Please, don't let them come here. Now, this is where my sermon got shot real quick. I was talking to my dad, and my dad said, well, son, that's not true. A man that comes from the grave isn't going to be able to convince them. Because look at the next verse. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Verse 30, he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Obviously, someone who's in the debt comes back and tells them, they're going to listen, right? I don't know about you, but I've heard some people that have claimed that they died and went to heaven and came back. A lot of people laugh at that and scorn. I've even seen some people that claim they went to hell and came back. I would laugh and scorn at that as well. Verse 31, he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. So now my sermon's shot. But it's not really. Because someone's still got to go to those people. Moses is off the scene. There are no prophets now. There are preachers. But who's going to tell those people? Who's going to tell them that don't go to that awful place called hell? The rich man. And I don't think it's just a rich man. I think everyone that's in hell that finally realizes, I messed up. I should have accepted Christ as my Savior when I had the chance. Go tell my family. Go tell my friends. Some of the best missionaries are in hell right now. Crying out. No one can hear them. They can't do anything about it. But if they could, if you could open it up for just a minute, you'd hear screams saying, don't come here. Tell everybody you can. Because hell is a real place. Research says less than 10% of sermons preached in evangelical churches ever mention the word hell. Do we care? Almost 44% of Americans have no idea where they will go when they die. But 2% of Americans believe they will go to hell. Do we care? Only 8% of regular church attendees believe that sharing their faith is very important. Do we care? Only 56% of churchgoers say they pray for opportunities to share their faith. Do we care? 25% of pastors say meeting some form of physical need is taking priority over them telling them others about Jesus. Do we care? 70% of unchurched people have never been invited to church. Do we care? 40% of Americans believe in hell, which means 60% of Americans don't believe there's a hell. Do we care? Let me ask you, church, do we care that people are dying going to hell? I submit I think we would. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know that there's a hell. Sadly, there are some people in churches that don't really think there's a hell. I think there's a heaven, but would God really send someone to a place called hell to suffer persecution, to suffer torment for all eternity for just rejecting Christ? Yes, he would. Luke 16 says that. Do we care? I think we do, but the problem is we don't do anything about it. We say we care, but we don't go witness. We don't pass out tracts. We have people in our state, in our county, in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, and even in our families that have never heard the gospel. And it's our responsibility to tell them. We say we care, but we do anything about it? I heard an illustration. I was told a couple of teens I might use them, but I'm not going to because it's not as dramatic as when I heard it. But my first time going to camp, they did some illustrations, and they brought a man. They sat him right here. And they brought another man. They sat him right here. And they had a guy who pretty much acted as a slave auctioneer. And he said, who would bid for this soul? Who would come? And they acted like a missionary would come out, and they grabbed him and basically gave the illustration of him getting saved and being rescued and getting taken away. Then they had another man over here. Who would bid for his soul? Nobody came. He said it again. Nobody came. Going once. Going twice. Going three times. Sold. They had a guy come out that looked like the devil. And they grabbed him, took him off. They had some fire that went off, make it look like hell. But in all reality, that's how it is. Souls are in the balance. Some people are going to go for them. Others don't. If you and I don't go for them, in our families, in our city, our county, in our state, the devil will. He's already going to hell. He wants to take as many as he can with him. We're going to heaven, and I sure hope we would be willing to take as many as we can with us. But are we? Will we? This isn't probably a typical Wednesday night message. The Lord spoke to me and said, are you doing enough than just caring? Yes, you care, Dustin, but are you doing anything about what you care about? Are you sharing the gospel with those that you come in contact with? Or are you just hoping they'll know? Are they just hoping from your lifestyle that they'll get to heaven? Nineveh sound a whole lot like America. It's full of wickedness, murder, hatred. And guess what? Jonah didn't want to go there. But you know what that translates into our America? We're the same way. We don't want to go to that person because they deserve it. They deserve punishment. They deserve the pain. They deserve to be tortured. They rejected God. They don't believe in Him. They should go to hell. It's not what God says. God said, I'm the one that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we say, oh no, they deserve it. Oh, I got salvation. I'm doing okay, but they're too far from saving. I would wish a lot of things on someone I didn't like, but hell would not be one of them. And how sad it would be that us as Christians would look at that and say, I don't like what they're doing, I don't like their lifestyle, and I'm not going to witness to them. I'm not going to tell them about the gospel. I'm not going to tell them how a Jesus can save their soul and take them to heaven. I sure hope we don't have a church full of people that hate sin that much they would hate the sinner and never even share the gospel with them. How sad that it'd be that there are people in your workplace that would have to come to you to find out what salvation is rather than you go to them. Like those sailors. I said, Jonah, who are you? What occupation are you? I'm a preacher of the gospel. Oh, really? And you're running from God? And this whole thing that's going on is because of you disobeying your God? And we try to pray to our little gods and can't get any help? How are we living? Are we even portraying that we actually serve a risen Savior? That our lives are an example of His? That people say, I want what they got. There's something different about that person. Or is it that someone asks, are you a Christian? And you're ashamed to say, I am. Because of the way you've lived, the way you've talked, the way you've acted, at work, in your family, you don't feel like you can share the gospel. And maybe it's the reason more people don't get saved. Maybe it's the reason people don't believe there's a hell, because they see how we act as Christians and say, oh, there's no way, I'll be good, I'm good enough. If they can do that, I can do that and get away with it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Let me ask this question. What would happen if every missionary in the world had to come back to America and there'd be nobody else for us to give support to? We couldn't pay anybody else to go out because they all had to be in America. Then what? If you're only giving to missions because that's your way of reaching the lost and all of them came back, what would you do then? Would you be fulfilling God's great commission and telling others about Him? Or would you be wondering, okay, who else can I pay to go out and witness for me? Who can I pay to go out and do my job? That great commandment that God gave was not just to the pastor or to the staff or to a certain organization. It was given to Christians. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But I don't think we do. Or we don't do it like we should. But Matthew chapter 9, let me flip over there real quick. Matthew chapter 9, verse 30, it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His fields, or into His harvest. I believe that verse. I believe we should pray that God will send people out. He should send pastors. He should send evangelists. He should also send Christians out that others would get saved. I know if you're like me, there's people that I have in my family and friends that are lost that are in other parts of the country that I pray someone will be able to witness to that I maybe can't. I hope someone's an answer to my prayer, but you know what? You and I can be the answer to someone else's prayer. There's people in our state, in our county, in your neighborhood that someone's praying that they would get saved. But do we care? Do we care that we're an answer to someone else's prayer? That person may be saved? Flip over to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Many of us can quote it. But many times those are the most challenging verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We like that verse. We like it because we were able to experience salvation because of that verse. We like to share that when we're trying to tell others about Jesus. But then it goes on to verse 14 and says, and how then shall they call upon Him and who they have not heard? Who they have not believed. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I don't know about you, but there have been times where I was in college, I'd read to some people, and they didn't ever know the name of Jesus. In America, there are young people, young kids, young boys and girls that don't know anything about Jesus. We take that for granted because we think that with social media and with the world in America where there's churches on every corner, everybody knows about Jesus. There's some people that don't. Bible says, how are they going to know if they don't believe? And how are they going to hear if no one tells them without a preacher? Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It says, go, be sent. Tell them. I think we like to sing the song, Victory in Jesus. I heard about an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about a mansion. I heard about his groaning. Of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Sing the chorus. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and from above is due him. He plunged me to victory. Beneath the cleansing flood. I think we like that song. I know I do. That was a song I knew from when I was a little kid. Loved it. How great would that be to tell someone else so they can sing that victory in Jesus? They can know what it is to have the joy of singing that song. We enjoy it. We like it. What about that person that's lost, that's in your neighborhood, that's at your workplace? Do they know about that victory in Jesus that you experienced one day? How about those teenagers or kids out on your bus that you visit week in and week out? Do they know about that victory in Jesus? Oh, this one. This one always gets me. 105 in your songbook says, rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting. Waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive them if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like burden that grace can restore. Touched by the loving heart, waked by the kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. And on the last, rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wonder a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. We sing those songs, but do we believe it? If that song doesn't stir you as a Christian, maybe you need to do some soul searching. That we would have people around us that are dying every second, every minute, every hour, and they're spending eternity whether in heaven or in hell. And if 60% of Americans don't believe in a hell, where do you think they're going? And how do you think they're going to get to heaven? By watching a false preacher on TV, giving them multiple ways of salvation so they're so confused that they don't even know? How sad it would be that you'd be in heaven one day in the great white throne judgment. There is your friends. There is your coworkers. There is your family members that said, why didn't you tell me about this salvation? I thought I knew. Some other person tried to tell me, and it was false. And now I'm going to go to a lake of hell because of that? How many people go to hell because we send them there? Because we won't tell them. Because we won't live a different life. Because they don't see something different that they want, that they need in their life. In the world that we live in a dark and confusing time where people don't know where to turn, they got to be know one place to turn, the church house, and to God. But the only way that's going to happen is if God's people get a fire about them to share the gospel with others. Do we care? And if we do, what are we doing about it? If you cared, you'd pass out these things called gospel tracts. If you cared, when you saw someone, you'd tell them, hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you cared, you'd be inviting them to church. If you cared, you'd be posting things on social media about it. But the thing is, sometimes it really is, we don't care. We like the fact that we have salvation. And if anybody else gets it, that's okay. As long as I'm going. I got my ticket out of hell. Let someone else get theirs. Let someone else tell them. Let another person do it. It's a sad thing that there are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that will spend more time in a false god's religion telling others about that than Christians with the truth that are willing to tell others about it. I heard a story about a missionary that got ready to go overseas, and someone told him the stuff we do here, the soul winning, the being different, the bus driving, all that stuff, it works here, but it won't work over there. That missionary went over to that foreign land, did exactly what they said not to do, and he saw great work built. Thousands of people saved, big church, spent 20 years or so. When he came back, that person said the same thing about America. Sewing doesn't work here. Buses don't work here. Living different doesn't work here. It may work where you're from, but it doesn't work here. Soul winning, winning souls, works anywhere. You got the power of God. You got the gospel that works in every language, in every place, every city, every town. God's not a respecter of persons. That's a long introduction to three very simple points. What can we do to show we care? Number one, live a different life. I saw a statistic that said 2 million Christians leave church every year. That was for 7 years. And we say we serve a true God and we're going to leave church or not be even faithful to church. I saw another one, I think it was 92% of Christians said that after the pandemic is over, they are not going to be more faithful to church. And we say we love God, and we say we serve a true and risen Savior we don't want nothing to do with. How does it look to a lost and dying world? How does it look to a lost and dying world that everything on our social media is maybe bad things, and you can fill in the blank of what it might be, and they say, you post something about your church. Oh, I didn't even know you were a Christian. I didn't even know you went to church. I know you even believed in God. Living different so that world can see something that we have that they need. And that's a Savior. How sad it is that our life may keep someone else from accepting Christ. Number one, live different. Number two, be a personal soul winner. My wife and me were at the car place getting our tags registered, getting a new van taken care of. And we were talking to an older gentleman, and we were just in the conversation. I knew I had to get to the point of just asking him about church and stuff. And he actually beat me to the punchline. He said, so let me ask you a question. Sometimes that's not always the best thing you want to hear because you don't know what they're going to ask you. But I kind of could tell the way he was formatting it. I said, I've heard this before. So let me ask you a question. I said, yes, sir. He was like, where do you go to church? And I told him, I go to such and such church, Cleveland Baptist Church. And if you're like me, how many times have I been asked that question? How many times have you been asked that question? How many times has someone knocked on your door? How many times has someone left a gospel tract in your door? If you think about it, you can maybe count on your hand how many times that's happened. And how many churches that we have in our city, in our state, and in America, and no one's asked you the question, are you on your way to heaven? Do you go to church? Can I invite you to ours? I can tell you the many times I've had that happen. And I've been in places that have been multiple churches that had multiple soul winners. The need is great. The harvest is truly ready, but where's the laborers? Being a personal soul winner, you have an opportunity to talk to someone. You got to give them a gospel tract and share with them the good news of salvation. You get an opportunity to talk for more than a couple minutes. That ought to be something that comes out of your mouth as a Christian. Or at least say, hey, come visit the church. Check us out. No excuse now. We have a live stream. You can check us out without even coming. Number one, live a different life. Number two, be a personal soul winner. Number three, be involved with the outreach ministries of the church. We have a great thing going right now, packets. You don't have to be anything special to do that. Take a packet and hang it on a door. It's not too hard. You don't have to talk to anybody. And guess what in that packet? Our gospel tracts that give the gospel message. There's a CD in there that will tell them where to go to find the truth. It has a little thing about salvation that they can watch and they can hear about the gospel. But when the packets are over, how many people will show up for soul winning? And have the need to say, oh, let me go out and tell someone else. I used to think, man, I can't be a soul winner. I'll mess it up. It's right there. You can't mess up the gospel. Just tell them. Let God use you, and God will. And you can see someone saved. I can see someone saved. But do we care? And if we care, if we say we care, what are we doing about it? I don't want my life to be like a Jonah that I run from God and everything He wants me to do. I run for those people that need salvation. I run for those people that need to be told the gospel. I'm going to go the opposite way. That person looks a little bit different. I'm not going to give them the gospel. They don't deserve it. What a sad, sad state we live in. That Christians that have the truth won't give it out. That not just a liberal church or contemporary church or a church that's not even correct on doctrine doesn't do it, but that a Bible-believing church won't do it. That's a conviction to me. Saying, Brother Dustin, do you care? Yeah, I care. There's songs that'll get me stirred up, said, man, I don't want people to die and go to hell. But does it go from just being a care to action? Let me ask you, are you a Jonah? Or are you like Apostle Paul, who every time he got an opportunity to was sharing the gospel? He was on trial, and instead of pleading for his case, he said, let me give you the testimony of what God did in my life. An old sinner, God saved. God can save anybody. God can use anybody. You can use a Moses who murdered somebody. He can use just an old person in a church that says, I don't know what to do, Brother Dustin. I can't do much. Send out tracts. Go to places. Tell people about Jesus. God can use a murderer. God can use someone that went to the church and persecuted a church to then grow the church. God can use an old backslidden Christian. God can use someone that's not on fire for Him. Do we care? And if we do, what are we going to do about it? Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, I thank you for what you've done, Lord. Lord, for the challenge in my life. Lord, I pray it would be a challenge and a conviction to others, Lord, that are here. Lord, help us to see the need of others to be saved, Lord, in our area, Lord, in our family, Lord, in our job site. Lord, I ask that they would help see a difference, Lord, a difference here, Lord, at Clearview Baptist Church. Lord, we have the urgency to tell others about you, Lord, this world, Lord, this city, Lord, our neighbors would know that there's a God that is ready and willing to forgive their sin. Thank you, Lord, for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.